Good morning, church. It's such a privilege to be back here with you and to see the little kiddos giving the offering. Man, I've missed that. I missed all your faces and your hugs and your handshakes. It is such a privilege to be back here with you at the start of this new year. Thank you for this opportunity to bring us into the new year with the Word of God. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Taylor. And I was adopted into the Tammany Oaks family in September of 2020. That was definitely the best part of 2020. In March of last year, I was called to serve as a United States Marine. And while the road has been a rewarding one, I've missed you all dearly. I think no matter where the Corps takes me, I'll always consider this my home. Imagine me as a homing pigeon. I'll be gone for a long period at a time, but I'll always come back here to Tammany Oaks. You made this my home. Since the first day I stepped in these doors and Ambrose shook my hand, I knew this was the place for me, that God had answered my prayers for a community, one that's steadfast, one that lasts. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. But before we begin, would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you are faithful. When all else fails, we can count on you. You've never broken a promise, and you've never given up on us, though we doubt and we fail over and over again. Father, guide my words today. Let them be your words, not mine. Encourage your church today. You set eternity in our hearts. You said so. So remind us where our home is and what we're living for. Just like I was counting down the days until I could be with this family again, let us count down the days until we can be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there we were, 47 recruits, shaky and anxious. We had been ordered to sit cross-legged on the deck of the squad bay and wait for our drill instructors, who we would be meeting for the first time. Not exactly someone you're excited to meet. The room was deadly silent. You could hear your breath and the occasional cough from the recruits that were already sick with the Paris Island flu. We tried to keep our hands from shaking as our hearts raced. The minutes dragged on while we thought of all we'd been through the last 3 days of forming. Then it hit us, the realization. We hadn't even started yet. This was training day one. Suddenly the hatch flew open, and four men marched through. They were tall and muscular and moved with purpose. They glared at us and barked like pit bulls as they swore the drill instructor's creed. Then our senior drill instructor addressed us directly.
Sit up straight and look at me right now. My name is Staff Sergeant Deer, and I am your senior drill instructor. I'm assisted in my duties by Drill Instructor Staff Sergeant Fox, Drill Instructor Staff Sergeant Rosado, and Drill Instructor Staff Sergeant Cartagena Colon. Our mission is to train each one of you to become a United States Marine. A Marine is characterized as one who possesses the highest military virtues. He obeys orders, respects his seniors, and strives constantly to be the best in everything he does. Discipline and spirit are the hallmark of a Marine. Each one of you can become a Marine if you develop discipline and spirit. We will give every effort to train you, even after some of you have given up on yourselves.
The challenge had been given, and the promise had been made. The next 13 weeks, our drill instructors kept that promise. There was a saying we often heard throughout training: the fastest way off this island is graduation. Quitting was not an option. If a drill instructor caught whiff of a quitting spirit, a spirit that was breaking, they would either train you to quit or they would train the quit out of you. "You'll stop when I get tired," they would say. They never got tired. It sounds harsh, but it is what made us recruits into Marines. That was the transformation. They had set the standard, and the standard would be kept, and we would suffer and win together, no matter what. Some of you may know the motto of the Marine Corps, Semper Fidelis, is Latin for always faithful, an adjective meaning steadfast in affection or allegiance, firm in adherence to promises or in adherence of duty, in observances of duty, rather. A Marine is called upon to be faithful to God, country, and Corps. This is a worthy ideal to strive for, but note that this characteristic is only noble because it reflects the character of God. The Bible is nothing if not a story of God's faithfulness. The psalmist says in chapter 89, verse 8, "Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you." The image here of God being encircled by faithfulness implies that there is not a single part of God that is not faithful. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that his very name is faithful. Chapter 19, verse 11, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war." Names tell us about the people that they belong to. Have you ever tried to guess a stranger's name? Or been told that you look like a Matthew or act like a Daphne? God has many names, but at the end of time, at the end of this life, he wanted us to know that his name will still be faithful. You see, Moses knew this from the beginning. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, he tells the Israelites, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and obey his commandments." Just how long is 1,000 generations? If you take the conservative definition of a generation to mean just 40 years, and Moses was alive around 1446 BC, then we are approaching a mere 86 generations, not even a tenth of what God has promised. We haven't even scratched the surface of God's faithfulness. God revealed several examples of his faithfulness and that of his people. And today we will reflect on two from the scriptures, Ruth and Peter. In the first chapter of Ruth, Naomi loses her husband and two sons while living in a foreign land. Left with no choice but to return to Bethlehem, she urges her daughters-in-law to return home to their families and remarry, to start their lives that never really began in the first place. One obeys, but the other, Ruth, stubbornly refuses. In verses 15 through 17, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Ruth makes a bold choice here. As a foreigner living in Judah, she has very few prospects, very little hope of starting a family, finding a husband. She is leaving her home, her family, and her religion, all for Naomi. She's not bound to her mother-in-law. Naomi gave Ruth her blessing to return home, but Ruth stands by her anyway. This can't have been the life that Ruth had imagined for her. A childless widow in a foreign land, a little better than a beggar. I wonder if she had moments where she doubted and even regretted her decision. "What am I doing with my life? Why am I here?" she might have asked herself. I know I did. When I was on that bus headed to basic training, when I had my last phone call with my parents, which was scripted, when I had my head shaved, the doubts and regret came flooding in. Did I make a mistake? I often wondered. You see, in life, we're rarely given the assurance that we're on the right track or that we made the right choice. There are risks and obstacles with every decision. And sometimes it's not a matter of choosing between right and wrong, but between choosing two options that seem to be good in our limited perspective. But we're not really sure which one is the greater good. And oftentimes, the path of greatest good has the most resistance. You see, all we can do is trust and obey. And that is exactly what Ruth does. She knows what must be done to take care of herself and her mother-in-law. And with faith, she steps out into a barley field in search of provision. Ironically, the risks that she took are what help her find favor with the landowner. In Ruth 2, Boaz asks about her. And when the overseer tells him her story, Boaz urges Ruth to stay in his fields, assuring her that she will be treated well. Ruth responds in verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Verse 11. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. If we can have the same courage as Ruth, if we can be loyal when there's nothing in it for us, God sees that, and he not only provides, but he rewards. He gives back even more than we could expect or ask for. But what if we are unfaithful, no matter how good our intentions are? Peter serves as a classic example of our human weakness. In Matthew 26, he assures Jesus that he will stand by him no matter what. Verses 33 and 35. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. How many times have we made these big promises? In fact, I think we're scared to even make the big promises in the first place anymore. Most of us don't even bother because we doubt our ability to follow through and keep our word. We rationalize that we don't know what circumstances life might have for us. Life is too unpredictable to commit ourselves. But really, I think we're afraid of letting people down. We're afraid of this, what happens to Peter in the next passage. Matthew 26, verses 73 through 75. This passage exposes Peter, exposes all of us as the cowards that we can be. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is so heartbreaking because it is so us. We've been afraid to be one of them. We tell God we are his, but we long for acceptance at school, at work, on social media, with our families. So we deny, we run, and we hide. But our story does not end here, and neither does it for Peter. In John, we come full circle, and Jesus duplicates his miraculous act with the fish. He gives his disciples this catch. After a long night of no fish, the nets are filled to the brim, overflowing. They join their master for breakfast, but Peter still can't look Jesus square in the eye. He thinks, he knows what he did, he knows what I did, he knows what I said. How can he accept me? I don't deserve to be here. I'm not worthy to be among him, to be his disciple, much less lead. Jesus doesn't directly address this. In Jesus' fashion, he asks a question. The only question that matters. John 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." With these three affirmations of affection, Jesus reinstates Peter as head of the church. You see, Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows our cowardice. He knows our failure. And it's like the hymn, "Come Thou Fount," says, "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." The prayer here, that God would bind our hearts to him, refers to a fetter. So what is a fetter? If any of you have seen the George Clooney classic, "O Brother, Where Art Thou?" Fetters are the ankle shackles worn by the chain gang in the opening scene. In this opening scene, the runaway prisoners are tripping and falling over each other repetitively, again and again. See, their legs are bound to each other, so they have a limited stride, a limited capacity for running, but they're also bound to each other, so if they don't keep pace and they don't stay together, they'll trip and fall as well. As followers of Jesus, we are bound not only to our Lord, but to each other, and we rise and fall together. We started by defining faithful as an adjective, but it is also a noun, the faithful. The faithful are you. The faithful is the church, in full communion and good standing. You, Tammany Oaks, are the faithful. You are bound to your God and to each other by a common love and a common mission. We Marines took an oath to unite us in a common mission, the oath of enlistment. Brock has also sworn this oath. We had sworn this oath already before boot camp, but now we were taking it as Marines. It meant something now. I, Aaron Taylor Kuntz, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to the regulations and the uniform of Code of Military Justice. So help me God. As children of the one named Faithful and True, we inherit his name and his character. As followers of Jesus, we aim toward the common goal of hearing these words from Matthew 25, verse 23. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And when we suffer, we have a family to look after us and share in the suffering. More than that, even if our entire world comes crashing down, we know that our God will never fail us. This song the steadfast love of the Lord is a favorite of my grandpa. I can always hear his booming voice echoing the words when we sing it together. I learned something new about this song, the scripture that it's from. It comes from the book of Lamentations. This is a book that we don't read too often because it's so depressing. But these are words from Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem and after God's very temple had been destroyed. This was the low point for all of the Israelites. And in Lamentations 3, verses 19 through 24, he states, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." And we wait for the same God as Jeremiah. As it's written in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He was faithful in 2022, and you bet your butt he'll be faithful in 2023. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us this morning. We want to be like Ruth, choosing you, choosing the hard path, when others go back to the familiar and the comfortable. So often, we feel like Peter. We say all the right things, but when the pressure hits and it counts the most, we fall short. Forgive us, Lord. Let us be faithful to you, for you were faithful to us first. Our hearts are all over the place. We get so distracted by this world, we forget who we really are and who we really want. And that's you. Bind our wandering hearts, Father. Thank you for the faithful who are gathered here to worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for having me.